We're in the middle of this message series that we've just simply entitled Way Maker. And I think I've got some agreement in the house that we serve a God who can make a way where there seems to be no way. Come on. Amen. So our anchor text for this has been Isaiah 43:19, which says this, God declared to his people, look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. He will make a way where it's not expected to transpire. So today I want to talk to you about what I've termed the midnight season. The midnight season. During the first week of this series, we talked about how God can make a way from problems into his promises. Last week, we talked about how God can make a way from sickness into health. Today, I want to talk to you about how God can make a way from suffering into joy. From suffering into joy. Now, here's the thing. I believe the question that we all ask when it comes to suffering can be boiled down to one word. Why? Why the diagnosis? Why the betrayal? Why the loss? Why me? Why here? Why now? Why? When you think about suffering, maybe some of you have recently been to a doctor and you've gotten news. And as a result of that, you're dealing with this question of why. Others of you, maybe you've just recently found out that someone has betrayed you, somebody you cared about, somebody you trusted, and now you're asking why. Found out that somebody cheated on you. Maybe even stole from you. And with that, there's this pain, this even emotional suffering that comes with it. And you ask, why? Others of you, you've been mocked for your faith. And it's gotten pretty intense to the point that it even starts to feel like legitimate persecution. There's suffering associated with it. And even in this realm of suffering, it's not held to any specific age. In fact, there are young people among us that may be suffering more than people that are two or three times their age. In fact, right now, the rates for suicide among teenagers is off the charts. It's staggering to contemplate that the leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide. That even going into the early 20s, by some stats, it's second, by other stats, it's third in the leading cause of death. That now, in surveys anonymously done among high school students, 20% of high school students say they have thought about suicide. Right at 10% say that they in some way, shape, form, or fashion have attempted it. It's staggering to contemplate that people are dealing with suffering. And so many, they don't know how to handle it. Maybe it's bad news or broken family or broken body or emotional distress, suffering, something associated with their faith. And this question of why just lingers. I think about Nancy Kerrigan, a story associated with her from January the 6th, 1994. She was expected to do really well in the Olympics, to compete for an Olympic gold. But while she was at the United States Figure Skating Championships, she was coming off the ice rink. She was making her way down a hallway when someone came up to her and attacked her with a metal baton, struck her in the knee. As she crumpled to the ground, undoubtedly her mind was thinking that her desires for the Olympics was over. And there is now this iconic footage that remains in sports history as she cries out over and over again, why? 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 And I think when you begin to wrestle with that question, it's not necessarily just weakness. I think it is literally human. Because if we're honest, suffering doesn't just hurt. Often it confuses. It doesn't just hurt. Often it confuses. And that's why I think it's important to understand that the Bible teaches this principle that goes beyond why into that there should be trouble perhaps around us, but not in us. Trouble around us, but not in us. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for some trouble. He himself was about to go through suffering, and they by default were going to encounter their own realm of suffering. And Jesus says this in John 14:1, don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus didn't say that there would be no trouble. He just said, don't let the trouble get inside of you. There may be trouble all around you, but trouble doesn't have to rule in you. Even as we look at what happens in the news on a daily basis, what we're seeing unfold, it's more and more trouble. But just because there's trouble around you, it doesn't have to rule in you. One of the things that I'd like to also show you this morning as we allow God to make a way from suffering into joy is that Scripture also shows us, especially in Acts 16, that even obedience to God can wind up in chains. That's important to know because it can help you to take the right perspective to whatever kind of suffering you might be encountering. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul had a vision. We're going to let the Bible speak for itself as we read this text. It says that there was a Macedonian man, and he was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, he immediately made efforts to set out to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There is a consensus that we are supposed to move from point A to point B. There is this understanding that God is redirecting our steps and the Lord is in us going to Macedonia. They get there, there's a revival that breaks loose, and not long after that, there is discord. And then the next thing you see is verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes. They ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in chains. These guys were obeying God. They land on the shores of this redirected purpose at the direction of God's calling, and they break out in citywide revival. Some guy starts losing profit as a result of so many sinners getting saved, and one in particular, and he decides that then he's going to create this revolt against the ministry of Paul and Silas. So the magistrates come and they arrest them, but they don't just arrest them, they strip them down in front of the public. They stand there most likely completely naked. They are then beaten and they are flogged. And as though that were not enough, they say, now we're going to put them in prison. And they don't just put them in any random cell. They said, we're going to take them to the innermost part of the prison. And the architecture of the jail system of that day would have said that that part would have most likely have been where the sewage filtered down through the prison cells. It's possible that they were standing in ankle deep or even knee deep sewage. The stench, not to mention that it's most likely filtering in to flesh wounds that have just occurred through the whipping. So here they are, stripped and beaten and publicly humiliated and thrown in prison, and now they're shackled in chains, and all because they were obedient to what God told them to do, and someone got upset about it. You see, sometimes suffering comes because of sin, but there's other times that suffering comes because of obedience. Paul and Silas didn't miss God. They followed him. And yet, they wind up in the dark. In fact, Acts 16:25 says it was about midnight. Everybody say midnight. It was about midnight. What I'd like to show you this morning is that midnight is more than a time. It is a season. Midnight, it's more than a time. It is a season. And most likely, at some point, you're going to experience those midnight seasons. There's people throughout the ages of church history that refer to it as the dark night of the soul. What they mean is that moment when it's the darkest, that moment when it's the loneliest, that moment when doubt really gets loud. That moment when pain throbs physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's people throughout Scripture that testify of these kind of battles, these kind of midnight seasons. Job in chapter 30, verse 20 says, Lord, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. This guy had lost his children. He had lost his financial means. His friends had turned on him. Even his spouse had challenged his relationship with God. And he just really needs to hear from the Lord during this time of suffering. And all he can come up with is, God, I can't even get you to reply to me. Suffering. David, he fought giants when everybody else was afraid to. He set out in a field with no audience and sung to God, just worshiping the Lord over and over again. And yet he finds himself in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you abandoned me? In the 16th century, there was this great reformer that came on the scene. His name was Martin Luther. He challenged the religious hierarchy of his day to come to the understanding that the only way to Jesus and salvation was through faith. He was persecuted as a result of it, suffered. His journals reveal that there were moments where he went through intense spiritual assaults, moments where the only way he knew how to describe his emotions as despair. Maybe the greatest preacher in the last 200 years, Charles Spurgeon, his journals reveal that he battled depression. They reveal that he went through multiple seasons where God seemed distant from him. And maybe the greatest Christian humanitarian of the last century, Mother Teresa. Despite all of the good that she did, her journals reveal that she experienced decades of interior darkness while faithfully serving. Here's the point. Job didn't give up. David kept worshiping. Martin Luther kept reforming. Spurgeon kept preaching, and Mother Teresa kept serving. And I think it is through Paul and Silas that we learn a quite significant example. Because when we go back to Acts 16:25 and we discover it is certainly midnight, it also says this, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They prayed and they praised. They prayed and they praised. I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through. I don't know what kind of suffering you may be encountering, but I came to tell somebody this morning, you better keep praying and you better keep praising, because those are the two things that the enemy is trying to disarm you from, is praying and praising. What you notice about Paul and Silas is they didn't pray and praise after the breakthrough. They prayed and praised before it. And yet here's the point that comes out of that. Joy is not denial. Joy is not pretending that it doesn't hurt. Joy is choosing hope when pain is screaming the loudest. Joy is not denial of pain. Joy is rebellion against the despair. Joy is not an anesthetic. Joy is an alarm clock. Anybody still remember that the word declares that sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And you might be in the midnight season, but you got to set the alarm clock by choosing joy. Because biblical joy, it's not happiness. Happiness is determined by happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 puts it this way. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith. Watch this. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. Jesus shows you how to get through suffering. That when you are in those moments, you look to the other side through faith in your Father, that I might be in the tomb on Friday, but Sunday's still coming. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the spirit that now dwells in you through the power of salvation. What scripture shows us is that joy and suffering can coexist. Joy and suffering can coexist. What we have to recognize is that we need wiser theology. We need wiser theology. Here's why. Because suffering exposes shallow answers. When you really start suffering, shallow ain't gonna cut it. And if you're trying to help somebody through suffering, you'd better be prepared to move beyond the shallow waters. Harriet Schiff, she lost her son during a surgical procedure. Her pastor came to her aid. Attempting to comfort her, he said, "You know, God never gives us more than we can bear." He allowed this because he knew you were strong enough to handle it. Harriet looked back at her preacher and she said, "So you're telling me if I were weaker, my son would still be alive?" These kind of questions expose bad theology instantly. Explain something to you. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to refuse a simplistic answer and to recognize that the ways of God are mysterious, and that is why we cannot lean to our own understanding. These moments when the best thing we can do for one another is to not try to explain it. Sorrow is never neatly explained. That's why biblical faith is relational trust, not pressure-based certainty. What we step into is the good fight for our faith, and we don't assign blame when mystery remains. I want you to see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says this, and we're gonna read several verses here because you need to hear the Bible speaking for itself. Watch what it says. It's a hall of faith. He's given this incredible list, and he's reaching the conclusion of the chapter, and he says, "What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched raging of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they gained strength and weakness, they became mighty in battle, they put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead raised back to life again." And right there, we're ready to shout. But then there's the next portion. And now he says, "But other people were tortured and not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and beatings as well as bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned and they were sawn in two and they died by the sword and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and afflicted and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Some conquered kingdoms, some shut the lions' mouths, and yet others were tortured and others died in their faith." It's the same chapter, it's the same faith, and there's different outcomes. Here's the point. Joy is not proof of escaping the suffering. Joy is proof that the suffering didn't own you. And the only way you can testify that there is peace that passes understanding is if you have found the way through suffering. And the only way that you can testify that there's such a thing as joy that is unspeakable is if you've ever battled suffering and you're still able to testify, "He brought me in, he brought me out," because he's the God who will always bring you through. That you come to know him as the Alpha and the Omega, the true author and the finisher, and that there's always the chance that the page just hasn't been turned quite yet. You only know the truths of peace that passes understanding and joy that is unspeakable if you've actually been through the battle of the midnight season. So I would challenge somebody to hear Paul say out of Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. On the good day, on the bad day, when the sun shines and when the rain is pouring, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." In other words, if rejoicing didn't work the first time, try it again. And the Greek words that show up in the New Testament that are interpreted as joy and even as rejoicing, they're interesting because most often it means that it is this inner bubbling up that can only be fueled by grace. That's why joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit, that it doesn't come from you, it comes from God. But in this place where it says rejoice, it's actually a word that implies a chosen posture. So here's the deal. You can't manufacture the joy, but you also have to choose to let it flow through you. That's why that Isaiah said it this way, "For the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise." That the enemy's gonna bring the spirit of heaviness in every kind of suffering that you experience, but you get to make a choice. That for me, it's not just a song service and it's not just a moment to be entertained by the high notes and the low notes and the riffs on the guitars. It is a moment for me to choose to pray and to choose to praise, because I still believe that my God's gonna make a way through the suffering into the joy. It is a chosen posture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about how it can happen. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." He's saying we're making a choice. That we got afflicted, but it's not gonna crush us. We got perplexed, but we're not gonna be in despair. We got persecuted, but we know that we're not abandoned. We got struck down, but we are not gonna be destroyed. Why? Because it's happening around us, but it ain't gonna happen in us because of what God has already done in the deepest places of our soul. So you and I, we step into this place of understanding that sometimes the greatest spiritual act to overcoming suffering is having the right godly perspective. Paul is not denying the pain. He is redefining its power. That you can be afflicted without being annihilated, and you can be struck down without being taken out, and you can be sitting in a prison cell of pain, but it doesn't have to cause you to surrender your joy. And so I think maybe what we need to see today, it is on the other side of choosing to pray and choosing to praise, of choosing a posture of joy. Because after all, praise is the language of faith. It's the moment where you testify that you believe God is who he says he is. And sometimes you're singing stuff that hasn't even showed up in your life yet, but you still believe God to be true. And what happens on the other side of that kind of praying and praising is you begin to realize that the earthquake can occur at any moment. You say, preacher, what earthquake? Well, what happened for Paul and Silas is as they were singing in the middle of that dark hour, in the middle of their midnight season, the Bible says that the earth began to shake and the earth began to quake. And the next thing you know, the prison that was holding them was broken and the chains that held them were loosed and fell at their feet. The prison doors began to fly open. And the next thing you know is that we're in this place where you have to understand something critical, that the earthquake did not create their joy. Their joy preceded the earthquake. Because the breakthrough followed their praise. And some of us are waiting on the earthquake to happen and shake everything up and God to reorder it before we praise him, before we are really allowing our prayer to go to the next level. But maybe we've missed the point that they didn't sing because they were free. They were free before they were released. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear it. They did not sing because they were free. They were free before they were released. They were singing from a place of spiritual understanding that it's happening around me, but it's not going to happen in me. And the deeper miracle is that even after this occurs, they didn't run away. It says they stood there. So here they are. They've been beaten. They've been whipped. They've been mocked. They've been ridiculed. They're put in the darkest place of this prison. They've got chains around them, and they're still just praying and praising. And when it occurs, they don't even take off and run out to the first exit. They just linger. They stand there. Why? It's as though they understood their suffering wasn't about them, that there was somebody watching. That there was a jailer who desperately needed an experience with Jesus who was watching every bit of it transpire. What if someone is watching you suffer? And what if your endurance becomes the pathway to someone else's salvation? Corrie Ten Boom tells the story that when she was taken with her family into a concentration camp, that she even lost one of her siblings to the hands of concentration camp soldiers. It was a horrific thing to experience, but after her release and her confession in Jesus Christ as Lord, she went back to Germany, and in one particular instance, she was preaching on the subject of forgiveness. When she got to the conclusion of the message and sharing her testimony, there was this man that walked up to her, and he stuck out his hand, and he said, "How grateful I am for your message. To think that as you say, Jesus can even wash away my sins." At that moment, Corrie recognized that this was one of the soldiers from her concentration camp. Instantly, there was this coldness that washed over her emotions, and she thought to herself, I can't forgive this man. But it turns into a silent prayer, she said. Jesus, I can't forgive him. So would you give me your forgiveness? And at that moment, she shakes the man's hand. It turns into an embrace. And she testified that there was this current that began to flow through her as this man received Christ on the other side of her testimony. The man who had put her through suffering in prison was now the one who was receiving the redemption as a result of what God had done in her and through her. Sounds a lot like Acts 16. Paul and Silas are set free. The midnight season is coming to a close. The earth is shook. God is reordering the situation. And the jailer cries out, Acts 16:30, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And not just you, but your entire household." Their pain became someone else's doorway. God didn't waste it. He repurposed it. God did not forget them. He was building something bigger than their lifetime. So maybe you and I should never forget that sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that when God makes a way, it may be for something more than just our excitement in deliverance. It may be because he has intended to use us as a beacon of light in a difficult situation to testify of the power of grace. Listen, they sealed that tomb on Friday, but somebody help me. Sunday was still coming. Can I get one more amen on a Sunday morning? It's not over until God says it's over. And the suffering will be challenging and it will be difficult, but midnight is not permanent. The prison of pain is not permanent. When God's involved, the earth can shake at any moment. God still possesses the power to make a way where there seems to be no way. He may take you through it. He may take you around it. He may set you beyond it. But he is a God who can still make a way. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that if you are in the midnight season, sing anyway. If you are in the midnight season, pray and praise anyway. Even when it feels like you're singing lyrics that don't line up with your present reality, sing them by faith that they are the future deliverance of God shaking everything that can be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken will be all that remains. And who knows if on the other side of that thing, there might be entire households saved. I think sometimes we limit what it is that God may be attempting to do. So rejoice. Difficult, right? That's why you're going to need to lean on the Holy Spirit. And if it don't work the first time, again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, choose the posture. And again, choose the posture to pray and to praise. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to praise. And if you find yourself in a midnight season, if you find yourself in the difficulty of suffering, maybe you're even one of those people that I referenced at the beginning, that you've even been suffering to the point that you are battling suicidal thoughts and you're not even really for sure if you can live another day. Today you're going to pray and you're going to praise. And who knows? The earth might just shake. And spiritually, God gets to prove himself to be the one who gives you the peace that passes the understanding and the joy that is legitimately unspeakable. They're going to play some music. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this morning I get to speak to people under the sound of my voice that have chosen to put you first on this Sunday morning. And God, many of them have brought the baggage of their suffering with them. The challenges of their suffering has arrived in this moment, this setting with them. And yet, God, here they are saying, "I will choose to rejoice." And God, I even believe for some of them, today is an again moment where they say again, "I'm going to pray and I'm going to praise and I'm going to keep trusting my God that in his due time, his reordering, his reformation will take place." So Lord, I also pray today for that person that doesn't have a relationship with you. And up to this point, the enemy's had a heyday with them. He's just ruled and reigned in their life through suffering and the consequences of sin. But God, reveal to them today that you have dealt through your cross with eternal suffering. And that Jesus, if they would call out to you as Lord and Savior, that for all of eternity, they could gain peace and joy that comes through being born again and old things passing away, and that, God, their eternity would not have to be spent in suffering. Give them the courage right now, God, to ask you to forgive them of their sins, to believe, Lord, that you're willing to do it because of what you did on the cross, to believe that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb, and that, God, they even now would begin to testify to anybody and everybody for the rest of their life, I'm saved and I know it. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to be discipled in his will, his work, and his ways. But God, I pray for somebody else that it's not that they didn't have a relationship with you. It's that this suffering thing has just about gotten the best of them. God, there's places where they've been so confused. They've laid in the bed at night and said, why? They've driven down the road during the day and they've said, why? They've even been in church services and said, why? But Lord, today, we thank you that they choose to pray and to praise. And that, Lord, your Holy Spirit is going to strengthen them where they have previously been weak. And God, we pray that even you would accelerate according to your purpose and your plan the midnight season, and that joy would begin to arrive as the spiritual alarm clocks go off in our life. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for favor. Let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, amen.